Well, our sermon text for this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look at chapter 14 and the first 11 verses of that chapter. So if you're able, I'd ask you to please rise again for the hearing of the gospel. And we'll continue to read God's word in Jesus' holy name. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. And he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox, has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose their places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth, and we pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. Lord, now as we look at the gospel of Luke, I pray that you would show us our sin and need for a Savior. And Lord, point us to Christ and his finished work for us. By your word, strengthen us, we pray, and ready us for your service. Pray these things in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. On our sermon text today, we find Jesus in the house of one of the rulers among the Pharisees. And Luke records for us that while Jesus is there, the Pharisees are watching him. Now, when it says they're watching him, it doesn't mean that they're enthralled by Jesus, that they're hanging on his every word because he's such a great teacher, or even that they're watching so they might see one of these great miracles that Jesus has been doing among the people. They're not even watching him and excited because they think maybe this guy might be the Messiah that was promised so long ago. Instead, they're watching him because they want to catch Jesus doing something that he shouldn't do. Because if they can catch him doing something wrong, well, then they can discredit Jesus. And while he's there, a situation that could discredit him happens. We don't know if the Pharisees set this up to try and catch Jesus or if this just happened by coincidence. But a man shows up in this house of the ruler of the Pharisees, a man who has a disease called dropsy. Now, we don't talk about dropsy very often. I'm sure if you want to learn all about it, you could talk to Kathy's mom. She'll tell you all about dropsy. She knows more than I do. But I think we don't hear the word dropsy in conversation very often because it generally goes by a different name today. It goes by the name edema. And edema isn't a swelling of the body. Usually it's a sign of something more serious, like heart disease or kidney disease or things like that. Now, edema can be a swelling of a localized area, just a part of the body, or of much of the body. And this situation, this man with dropsy who needs healing, is the perfect situation for the Pharisees to try to catch Jesus doing something wrong. See, Jesus has this track record of being loving and compassionate and merciful, of healing those who are in need of healing. But remember, Jesus is there on the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day was supposed to be a day without any work whatsoever. The Pharisees that we have here, they're the strict law keepers amongst the Jewish people. They didn't just keep the laws that God had given them. They also had added a great many laws to what God had given just to keep them from ever breaking one of God's laws. So the Pharisees didn't just believe in remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. They had set up 39 separate categories of work that could not be accomplished on the Sabbath. These categories included things that we wouldn't think of as work, like writing or erasing things, like washing. We would probably consider reaping and sowing to be work and harvesting, but things like lighting a candle or extinguishing a flame were also considered to be work and couldn't be done on the Sabbath. So if Jesus showed compassion this day, like he usually did, and healed this man with dropsy, the Pharisees thought, we've got him if he does this. They could catch him breaking the Sabbath law that they held to so strongly. If Jesus healed the man, they would use that to discredit Jesus because of it. And like I said, the Pharisees believed this was the perfect trap, because if Jesus showed compassion, they had him for breaking Sabbath law. But if Jesus chose not to show compassion, well, then they could go out and discredit Jesus because he was unloving and unkind and unmerciful, and he wouldn't even lift a hand to help a person who was in need. So they thought they had Jesus dead to rights. But obviously they didn't. Before Jesus does anything in this situation, he poses a question to the Pharisees and the lawyers who are there. They were gathered trying to catch him. And the trap they thought would catch Jesus ended up catching them instead. Because the question that Jesus asks the Pharisees and the lawyers is the exact same thing that they thought they were going to catch him in. He said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" And the Pharisees didn't have an answer. They knew this was a catch 22. If they said, "Yes, go ahead and heal," then they neglected the Sabbath. If they said, "No, don't heal," then they were unmerciful and unkind and uncompassionate. So they don't answer at all. They're just stunned and silent. And so Jesus goes to the man and he heals him right in the midst of their silence. He shows mercy and compassion. Then Jesus speaks again into their stunned, silent response and basically says, "Come on, guys, this was not a difficult question. The answer to it is self-evident. Obviously, it's okay to heal on the Sabbath. God always wants you to show mercy to your neighbor. It doesn't matter if it's Tuesday or the Sabbath day or the third Tuesday next week. Just be merciful. Love people. Help people." And then Jesus illustrates it by saying, "If you had a son or an ox that fell into a well, which one of you wouldn't pull him out?" And obviously, they all would have. But they still sit there dumbfounded and silent and give no response to the words of Jesus. It's at this point in our gospel text that Jesus seems to completely change gears. He goes on and he tells a parable after noticing how the Pharisees are seated around the table. Some of them took places of high honor and others took places of less honor. And in those days, that was a pretty normal way of doing things. The more important you were in society, the more cultural clout you had, you would get a better spot at the table. If you weren't a very important person, you'd get the less honorable positions. Got to keep in mind that the culture of first century Israel was not the same as it is in 2020 Sydney, Montana. You may have heard the phrase before, "death before dishonor." Well, that was more true for any first century Jewish person than it would be for any of us today. They lived in a culture that centered around honor and shame. Do you remember the parable Jesus told about the dishonest manager? Like the most confusing parable Jesus has to offer? It's so confusing because it speaks into a culture that is so different than our own, but it serves for us as a window into their culture to understand it. When the dishonest manager went out and forgave the debtors what they owed to his master, it earned something for his master. It earned him a great deal of honor. So if the master in that parable was to go back and fix what the dishonest manager had done, if he went back and set things right and said, "No, he didn't have the authority to forgive your debts, you still owe me everything," that would have brought shame on the manager. He had earned honor by forgiving. If he said, "No, no, no, I'm not forgiving," he would have lost all that honor and gained shame. And the honor that he gained was more important to him, is more valuable to him than the money that he lost. Today, not many of us would feel this way, would we? From our mindset, we would likely have seen it this way. I've been robbed by a dishonest person, and we need to fix this. We need to make it right. They owe me money, and I need to get paid for it. But in the days of Jesus, for that master, it was not so. He valued the honor more than his money because their culture and our culture are simply just very different. In the parable Jesus teaches in our passage, he tells the Pharisees and the lawyers not to think of themselves more highly than they ought. You see, if they went to a feast and chose a seat of high honor that they thought they deserved but didn't really deserve, they didn't have the social standing for it, then the host would come in and say, "Hey, you know you're not this important. Go sit down there at the end of the table with all the other unimportant people." And that would have caused them great shame. It would have been far worse than taking the worst seat at the table and just being allowed to stay there. So Jesus tells him, instead, take a place of low honor. If you do, worst case scenario, you keep your spot, nobody hassles you. But best case scenario, the master of the feast might come and say, "Friend, you deserve better." And then you'll gain honor in front of all of your friends. Even though our culture is very different from the culture of Jesus, this parable still makes sense to us, doesn't it? We don't even really need to spend much time unpacking it. It's much better to be lifted up than it is to be brought low. So don't think too highly of yourself and you won't get into awkward situations. But the parables of Jesus are never just about earthly things. They're never just about how we behave in this life. Jesus isn't just teaching the Pharisees and by extension us how to behave at parties. There's much more to that. And when we understand the deeper meaning of this parable, we can also see how it connects with what came just before in the healing of the man with dropsy. Jesus isn't just giving us party ethics. Instead, he's teaching us about the kingdom of God. And the last line of the parable is really what makes this clear. Jesus says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is not exactly how our world works, is it? Sometimes people exalt themselves, they raise themselves up, and what happens is they end up rising to fame and wealth and power and the praises of men. Sometimes people in this world, they humble themselves. And then the world just grinds them to dust under its feet. See, Jesus isn't talking about earthly realities, but heavenly and eternal realities. And he's trying to teach this point to a group of Pharisees and lawyers who, frankly, thought they were better than everyone else. They thought they were better than the average Joe. They thought they were better than Jesus. They were trying to trip him up and catch him in sin and bring him low because they thought they were better and they thought they knew better. Jesus is trying to teach these Pharisees and lawyers what they must do to be saved. See, they need to see themselves for what they really are and turn from their pride and sin and repent. They need to humble themselves and ask the Savior who is in their very presence to forgive their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. So what does it mean for us to humble ourselves and why does it matter? You see, to humble yourself is to lower yourself, to not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And this, frankly, is a very countercultural idea today. Haven't we been taught for years that as we raise our children, we should tell them that they are special and important and awesome all the time? Hasn't culture told us that we should give all the children trophies for participating? That they should always feel good about themselves, no matter what decisions they make in their lives, that we should treat them as little tiny kings and queens, as rulers of their own domain. But Jesus tells us to humble ourselves. This is the opposite of what the world tells us. You see, if we take the time to understand what Scripture has to say about us as fallen human beings, being humble is something that should come naturally. It should be normal for us. King David in Psalm 51 says this, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Jeremiah 17:9, the prophet tells us this: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The Apostle Paul records in Romans 3, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless, no one does good, not even one, their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive, the venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, in their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The Apostle John records in 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's what Scripture says about fallen human beings, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. That's our inheritance from our forefathers, is wretchedness and sin. So to humble yourself, it's the same as saying, God, you're right. Your word speaks the truth. I'm truly wretched. I'm truly a sinner. I've fallen short of your glory. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. And I can't fix it, God. There's nothing I can do to fix it. So God, have mercy. Humble yourself is to simply agree with God in Scripture and confess that you are a sinner, that you need the grace of God. To humble yourself is to cast yourself at the feet of Christ and rely on him alone for forgiveness and grace and life. Our response to these words from Scripture should be the same as that as King David later in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. If that's our response to hearing our sin, just as Jesus had compassion on the man with dropsy and showed him mercy by healing him, he will have compassion on you. He offers his compassion to us all, to each and every one of us. He extends grace and mercy. That is the story of every page of all of Holy Scripture, that God loved his creation. Even though they are fallen and wretched, he loved his creation so much. He loved you so much that he sent his only Son to be your Savior. To live the life you could never live, to die the death your sins earned for you, and rise again that you might have life and life eternal in him. See, the Apostle Paul also recorded this in Romans 8, that there is no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle John also recorded this in John 1:1, that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, Jesus promised that all who humble themselves will be exalted. If you confess your sins before God, if you trust in his promises, God will be faithful to exalt you. It doesn't mean wealth and riches and prosperity in this life. Means something much more, that God will raise you up to eternal life with him. So rest in the promises of God. Trust in the finished work of Christ and go from here in peace, knowing that your life and eternity are secure in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this parable and this teaching from Jesus about showing mercy and compassion. Help us all, Lord, to humble ourselves, to see ourselves for who we are, to confess our sins freely, and to trust in the redemption that comes through your Son. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy. By your word, strengthen us for your service and use us as your missionaries on your mission field. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.